Praise the Lord. Just one thing I want to bring to your attention before we get to the Word today is Brother Dave Klinger's service will be at Eddie Weems' funeral home tomorrow at 11 o'clock for the celebration of life. Those that would like to attend, it'll be tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Has anybody noticed the black top or the stripes on the road out there? How about that? It looks pretty nice. And we've got a little bit more to do tomorrow, or I think tomorrow. But I think it looks really nice. It was getting hard to see. It's obviously hard to see to get in here at night, because some of you haven't been coming on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I know you've been driving right by and didn't see it. But we put some reflectors out there and all that, so everybody can find it now, day or night. Okay, we're going to start a new series today, Divine Authority, Our Authority in Christ. Matthew chapter 28, probably one of the more familiar passages in the Bible. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. You know, there's a lot of myths, and I don't know what's true, what's a fable, but when it comes to some of our past presidents, like George Washington, one of the myths that I'd always heard, that he threw a dollar across the Potomac River. I read the other day when I was looking up on that, he said that's a myth. But a boy and his father went to the Potomac River, and he told his dad, he said, "Dad, we heard in school that George Washington threw a dollar across the Potomac River. Do you think you can do that?" He said, "Yeah, if he could do it, I could do it." And he said, "Well, here's a silver dollar bill. See if you can throw it across there." And he said, "Okay," and he threw it, and it went about a third of the way, and bloop. And his son laughed at him and said, "Dad, I thought you could do it. He could do a lot better than you." He said, "Yeah, but son, there's a reason. A dollar doesn't go as far today as it did in George Washington's day." And that's the truth for sure. One of the biggest problems we face as Americans is a dollar don't go very far. Inflation. Inflation kind of by definition is the increase in prices and the devaluation or the fall of the purchasing power of the dollar. Listen to this. The average cost of a home over the decades, 1965, it was $21,000. 1975, $42,600. 1985, $100,000. 1995, $158,700. 2005, $297,000. 2015, $360,000. And 2024, $512,000. Shows you how much the purchasing power of the dollar has dropped for sure as things have gotten out of sight. I read this. One of the reasons the dollar isn't very valuable today is because we print so many of them. And the more of them, the less value there is. In 2023, there were 2.4 billion $1 bills printed. 890 million $5 bills printed. 480 million $10 bills printed. 262 million $20 bills printed. And 1.5 billion $100 bills were printed in 2023. And so the more we keep putting out in circulation, the more the dollar gets devalued. I was making some tea. My wife had made some tea the other day, and she had, I think, there were four tea bags in a pitcher and put it in there. And I was supposed to fill it up, a gallon of water to put in there, had sugar and stuff in it. And what if I was all of a sudden said, "Man, there's going to be 25 people coming here today, and that's not going to be enough. I'm going to put 5 gallons of water in there." Well, it would still be tea, but it would be mighty weak and diluted, and that's kind of what's happened with our dollar. And I'm saying that to say this. I didn't realize this, but Monopoly, everybody here's probably played Monopoly sometime in your life. There's more Monopoly dollar bills, denominations printed up, than American dollars. The only problem is you can't take those Monopoly dollars and buy anything. It doesn't have any power at all behind it because it doesn't have the authority of the U.S. Treasury behind it. So it has no authority whatsoever. We're going to be talking about authority. The governor, a former governor of Massachusetts, Christian Herter, was out politicking on a Saturday. It was time for a re-election. He's out on a Saturday going through the town politicking, and he come across a church that had a yard full of people. So a politician, he sees a lot of people. He'd got to go get in the middle of that. And he went and got in the middle of the, they were having a church barbecue. And so he got in line to get him a plate, and he was worn out. He'd been politicking all day. And he went to there, and they were helping his plate. And the woman put, you said, you want dark meat or you want white meat? And he said, give me the dark meat. And she put a thigh and a leg on there. And he said, let me have another one, please. I've been working all day, and I am starving. She said, no, just one per plate. He said, ma'am, I'm the governor of this state. Do you know who I am? She said, I don't know, but do you know who I am? I'm the woman in charge of the chicken. So a lot of times our authority just goes so far and then it stops. I remember Andy Griffith's show. Barney gave a ticket to somebody that was sweeping stuff out there in the street. And he said, you're littering. And he wrote him up a ticket for $5. And the guy said, you really going to give me a ticket for this? He said, yes. And Barney was being tough. And he said, okay, I'll pay this ticket. But when I catch you out of your uniform, I'm going to get my $5 back out of your hide. Well, from then on, Barney never got out of his uniform. He wore it everywhere. He wore it to church. He wore it everywhere. And Andy kept saying, why do you keep wearing your uniform? He said, you got a problem with my uniform? I like to wear my uniform. Okay. And they were going to a dance. Anyway, Andy found out why Barney was wearing his uniform, that the guy had threatened him. So they were going to a dance, and Andy went to pick him up, and Barney was getting his uniform on again. He said, I know why you're doing this, because the guy threatened you. If he caught you out of your uniform, he was going to get his $5 out of your hide. And Barney said, you're right. Andy, I don't want to fight the man. I've got judo, and the man needs to be warned about me. Anyway, Andy said, Barney, look, if our authority is only what we put on and take off, we don't have much. We've worked a long time to get the respect of the people here in Mayberry, and our authority should go beyond that. And Barney finally got the message. Anyway, I won't tell the rest of that story, but anyway, can you imagine a police officer arresting somebody and fixing to put them in handcuffs and looking at his watch, oh, it's 5 o'clock, I knock off at 5, you're going to get off now. Because my time's up. It's not like that or anything like that. Authority has to go beyond what we wear or when we're on duty or whatever. There's some people in a position of authority that abuse their authority. There are dictators in other countries that take advantage and use their authority to put their thumb on the people's lives and oppress them in so many different ways. I heard one time of a guy went by to the doctor's office and he had a headache, and he said, I'd like to see if the doctor could look at my head. It's hurting bad. And there was a new nurse there, very mean and very big. She says, well, you go in that room right there, take your clothes off, wait for the doctor to come visit you. He said, take my clothes off? I just got a headache. I don't need a full checkup. She said, do what I tell you to do. Get in that room, take your clothes off, wait for the doctor. He started to bow up, and she bowed back up at him, so he went in the room, took his clothes off. And there was another guy in there, sitting there with his clothes off. And he said, this is the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life. I come in here with a headache, and that mean woman out there told me I got to come in here and wait for the doctor to check me out, and I had to take all my clothes off. He said, yeah, that's silly. You think that's silly? I just came by here to read the electric meter, and I'm in here having to do it. So that's somebody that's throwing their authority around a little bit too much. Do we have authority as Christians? Who has authority as we walk through this life? Does the enemy of our souls have more authority than we do? Let's look at it. We're going to talk about it a little bit in this series now. All right, let's go back to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is called the Great Commission, where Jesus told his disciples to go out into all the world preaching the gospel and making disciples and so forth. One of the things about President Trump he's known for is hyperbole, which hyperbole is just a figure of speech where you exaggerate things sometimes or blow them up real big to make a point. For example, he uses words like fantastic, tremendous, the worst in history, never seen before, great, and things like that. The word great is used a lot of times in the Bible. It's used 915 times. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to become a servant. Jesus said one time of an old boy who said, I got a servant back at the house that's sick and really in bad shape. Would you come heal him? And Jesus said, I'll go heal him. He said, actually, you don't have to come. Just say the word. And your word, you've got authority. He'll be healed. Jesus said, I hadn't seen such great faith like that in all of Israel. Paul said in one of his writings, godliness with contentment is great gain. The writer of Hebrews says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And because of that, we need to run our race because they've run their race by faith. Now, this is called the Great Commission. Some people think it's a great suggestion. I've got a book at the house called The Great Omission. And it says the church in many ways has forgotten our message is to get around this world and let everybody know about Jesus. We've been given authority, he says. Now here's what authority says, or what it means. The divinely authorized right and responsibility delegated to believers to act on behalf of God in spiritually ruling over his creation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at that just a moment. The authority of God, the authority given to Christ. Now, we believe in the Trinity, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They have different roles. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 talked about Jesus when he came. The very first time, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, Jesus came to this earth because man was in a predicament. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, when Satan tricked them and they rebelled against God and disobeyed and went against what God said, a lot of things took place in the Garden of Eden. We know that something happened to man. Now he had to work by the sweat of his brow. Something happened to the woman, now through pain and labor and childbirth, and her desire would be to overrule her husband. There was a curse placed on the earth. A lot of things took place, and all of a sudden, Satan seemed like he's got in charge now. He's usurped a lot of position, and he's now known as the God of this world. Now, that's why whenever he met Jesus after Jesus was being tempted of him in the wilderness right after he was baptized, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these, for they're mine to give. In Luke, you need to read that, Luke chapter 4, 6 and 7. So he gained a lot of influence and a lot of control, and man, of course, was separated from God. Everything changed when man fell. But Jesus came, and he had complete authority, and he was submissive to the authority of his Father. Look at some of these verses right here in Matthew and John. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. This is Jesus talking. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. John 17:2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given them. So we see that Jesus certainly had authority. So when he gives this great commission, he says, now, all authority is given unto me. This is after the cross and after the resurrection, after defeating Satan, after stomping on his head with his heel on the cross. He told his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So I want you to go in my authority and represent me. Now, let's talk about this just a minute. The Gospel of Matthew is a very important gospel. It talks about the authority demonstrated by Jesus. Matthew was written to Jews. The reason we know that, a lot of reasons we know that, is because he uses Jewish terms and customs that only Jews would understand, and Gentiles wouldn't understand it. He gives a genealogy of Jesus all the way back to the father of the Jews, Abraham. He uses phrases like the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't use the kingdom of God because Jews didn't use God's name like that. It was too holy to use it. He shows many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He quotes the Old Testament scripture in Matthew 130 times. So he's writing to Jews that understood the law, Jewish customs, and things like this. And he's trying to present in his story and his depiction of Jesus that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who has all authority that came from God. All right, I'm going to show you the kind of authority that he demonstrates that Jesus has in his writing. All right, in Matthew 7:29, he says Jesus taught with authority. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When the people would listen to Jesus talk and teach, they knew he was not speaking of some secondhand information he had. He was speaking with authority from God, that not only he believed it, but he could do it. He had authority in his teaching. He had authority over disease. In Matthew, I mentioned it earlier, in Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13, the centurion's the one that came up to him and asked him if he'd heal his servant. And Jesus said, I'll go heal him. And the centurion said, no, you don't have to go. I understand authority. I'm a man that have people under me. I tell them what to do and they do it. So all you got to do is speak it and it'll happen. So he had complete authority over disease. Jesus had authority over nature. Jesus is the only one that could walk on water. You're not supposed to be walking on water. He could tell the wind to lay down. He could tell the waves to get calm. I sprayed some weeds the other day with some Roundup. It takes 7 to 10 to 14 days for some of them weeds to die. He spoke to a fig tree, said, dry up. The next morning, it was dried up from the roots. He told him, go catch a fish over there and you get some money to pay your taxes. He had complete control over nature. He had complete control and authority over sin. In Matthew 9, verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and go to your house. Remember the story of the guys that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, led him down through the roof. And before Jesus healed him, he said, you're forgiven of your sins. And boy, that caused a stir among all the religious. Who does this guy think he is, forgiving sins? He can't do that. He had authority over sin. He had authority over demons. He cast the demons out. Sometimes the demons would talk to him and say, if you come here to torment us before our time, we know we got a day coming. And he just told them where to go. He had authority over death. There were 3 people that Jesus brought up from the dead. Jairus' daughter, who'd been dead about a half an hour. The widow of Nain's son, who had been dead about a half a day. And Lazarus, who had been dead a little over a half a week, 4 days. Jesus had complete power over and authority over death. And he even said this, no man takes my life from me. I just willingly lay it down. If I lay it down, I can take it back up again. So he had complete authority in so many different areas. And now he's saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so I'm telling you, you go in my authority and take this gospel around the world. We call it the Great Commission. Okay. Now, they did that. And they went against the odds. They went where they were not welcome. They went where they were hated and so forth and went anyway. The battle for authority. God is in control. You got to believe that. Even though we don't understand it, God is totally in control. He will give the news before it happens and nobody can stop it from happening. I was watching President Trump the other day before the war in Iran started, and one of the news people asked him, said, you've been sending ships over there for the last several weeks, and you've got a lot built up over there around Iran. When are you going to do something or something along those lines? He laughed. He said, that's a stupid question. He said, you want me to tell them and everybody when we're going to do something and give that away? That would be a stupid thing to do. Well, let me tell you this. God told Satan what he was going to do ahead of time, and Satan couldn't do anything about it. In Genesis 3:15, right after the fall of man, he said, I'll put enmity between thee, talking to Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it'll bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He said there's going to be a Redeemer coming that's going to deal with this problem that you've caused here with sin. All right? Well, Satan knew somebody was coming. He corrupted the world so much, by the time of Noah, everybody's minds and hearts was on evil continuously. And God took a family of eight people, Noah and his family, and started over again and kept going down that road. He let the enemy know that the Redeemer would be coming through the Jews. The Jews were going to be his special people. He's going to come from the tribe of Judah. He let them know ahead of time he's going to come through the city of Bethlehem, Micah said. He's going to be coming through a virgin, Isaiah said. He just gave them one hint after another. This is what's going to happen. And Satan could not stop what God was wanting to do. Satan's tried to wipe out the Jews. During the time of Esther, he took a man named Haman that wanted to exterminate all the Jews. But God wouldn't have it. Even people like Adolf Hitler that wanted to exterminate all the Jews off the face of the earth, pretty much. God's always got a plan. He always works his plan. Jesus was born on time. He died on time. He's coming back on time. He will accomplish God's plan. God's got all authority. Now, I'm going to give you a little history lesson here. I will say this. Church history, some of the most boring stuff in the world. In college, that was the most boring class I ever had. And I'm going to try not to make it boring, but I'm going to give you about 5 or 10 minutes. I'll tell you how things have gone here in a minute. So, day of Pentecost came. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. The church began. And boom, they went out to change the world. 3,000, 5,000. Added to the church, things began to happen. They were going in the power of the Spirit and the authority that the Lord had given them. They were going against the authority of man, but they went in His authority. So Satan stirred some things up. He had them put Stephen to death, and they stoned poor Stephen. And then a little while later, he had them put James, one of the disciples, to death. And he saw that it pleased a lot of the people. And he thought, well, if I can put the leadership of this new way out, It'll calm this thing down and make it stop quickly. But it didn't. Persecution just made the disciples go further and faster, and they left Jerusalem, went into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The thing began to spread. So Satan was losing. Every time he tried to stop it, he was losing because they were going in the power of the Spirit and in the authority of God. All right, so we tried something different. They exposed his deception. Every time he tried to deceive and bring deception to the church, they would expose it. There was hypocrisy that started up. They exposed that. Ananias and Sapphira lied on the amount of money they gave, and they were struck down in judgment. Simon the sorcerer saw people being filled with the Holy Ghost. He wanted to make money off of that. They exposed it. Fortune-telling girl at Philippi was walking behind Paul and them saying, these are men of the Most High God, and he cast a demon out of her. So Satan was trying in every way he could. Persecution wasn't stopping it. Now I'm going to try to deceive it and make people totally confused. So he brought charlatans, false prophets, and wolves in sheep clothing. It's always been a part of what the church has had to face as they're going out in the authority of God. I will say this. Now this may be a little off topic, but I've got to say something because it's kind of getting into our territory as Christians. They just had a Texas primary. Democrats and the Republicans had a race out there last week. The Democratic race, a man named James Tallarico beat Jasmine Crockett for the Democratic ticket for Senate. Now here's where it gets tricky. James Tallarico went to seminary, Presbyterian seminary. All right. And here's what's going on now. This is why you have to be so careful. He's coming out there quoting scriptures and saying this is what the Bible says, and he's misquoting so many, and not just misquoting, but misinterpreting them and so forth. So now people that don't know any better say, now we finally got somebody on our side that is a Christian, and he's going to show us what the Bible says, and we can support him. And here's the kind of things he believes, and he uses the Bible to support these things. Things like, he says, God is non-binary. In other words, he's not either gender. Well, okay, but he's using these terms that you use around today. He believes there's six sexes. He believes things like, you know, things like transgenderism, where people are changing what they are. He thinks that's okay, and the reason he thinks that's okay, he says, because the Bible says there's neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. So there's no set one way or the other. You go with what you feel is right, and there's the scriptures that show it. He comes to support abortion. Here's his view on abortion. He says, see, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you've been highly favored, blessed among women and all this, he got her approval before he allowed Jesus to come be born through her. It shows you women have rights over their own body. God says that. He just keeps taking one thing after another, deceiving people and using the scriptures to try to back it up. So you got to watch them. But that's what the early church faced too. Satan would always come in there and try to deceive. Okay? Then they began to invade his territory. These are people filled with the Spirit of God, walking in the authority that Jesus had given to them, and they're infiltrating the territory of Satan. Paul and Peter and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, they went to some of the most wicked places on the face of the earth, took the gospel. They didn't go to the nice places. They went to where Satan had a field day, so to speak, and they went and took the power of God and began to change it. And then all of a sudden, the power of the flame of Pentecost began to flicker, and they began to wane from the authority of God. And church history is an ugly picture of what took place. The first 500 years, around 313 A.D., half of the Roman Empire was Christian. They'd been spreading the gospel. And then the emperor or the leader, Constantine, made Christianity the state religion. And so now everybody's a Christian because you belong to this country, so to speak, or this empire. So the church became full of unregenerated people. And the church began to get wealthy and suppress religions by force. Christianity has never been a religion of the sword. It's a religion of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Things began to change in the first 500 years. They began to worship God with elaborate rituals, ceremonies. The Bishop of Rome became the Pope. Instead of going into all the world with the gospel, men felt like they were called of God, went into monasteries and began to withdraw from the world. And all of a sudden, things began to change in the light of Pentecost, and the authority of God seemed like it was going out. And then you go from about 600 until 1500. That's some very dark days in church history. In the 600s, a new religion came on the scene called Islam, and it began to spread throughout the Middle East. And all of a sudden, the church began fighting against Islam to try to recapture the Holy Land. The Crusades went on for years and years and years, and we began to lose our sight on what we were all about and what the whole purpose of the church was. The Roman Catholic Church began to be split between East and West, between Catholic and Greek Orthodox. The popes became more powerful, retained their power by suppressing the people, taking the Word of God out of the hands of the common man. Only special people can interpret and read the Word of God. And things began to change, and the light of Pentecost began to flicker, and the authority that the church had began to calm down until about the 1500s. In the 1500s, a little boy named Martin Luther led a revolt. He was coming against the indulgences. Indulgences, the Catholic Church at that time was raising money to build these beautiful cathedrals, and they would raise it with indulgences. Indulgences, if you give money to the church, a loved one of yours can get released out of purgatory. And so people would give, and their loved ones would get released out of purgatory. And this kind of stuff was going on, and Martin Luther raised up and came against that, and we had what was called the Reformation in the 1500s under people like that. And then we, 1700s, a new nation has been founded over here called America. And God had a great awakening and seemed like things began to stir again and things began to enlighten. In the 1700s, in the Great Awakening, there were men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley, and others. You come on into the 1800s, great men, another Great Awakening. D.L. Moody, Charles Finney, and others like that. And then by about the end of the 1800s and the first of the 1900s, something strange began to happen. The Holy Ghost began to be poured out like it was on the day of Pentecost. It was like the latter rain. We've come through all these times of dark history of the church, and the flame was just barely flickering sometimes. And now it's like the latter days. God says, I'm going to do this once again. And God began to fill people with the Holy Ghost. In the 50s and through the 60s and 70s, the charismatic movement began to explode in our country, where God was pouring out His Spirit on denominations and things like this. And so things began to move forward because the Word of God, the authority that had been given to the church, was going forward. Now, how about today? Do you think the church, our authority today, is still relevant? Yes. Do you believe the church today is still operating in the authority God, through Jesus, has given us? I don't know. I don't think the church today sees himself the way God sees them sometimes. Sometimes the church today has gotten so far away from the Word of God that we're like the church at Laodicea. In Laodicea, here's what Jesus said about that church in Revelation. He said, you say I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, but I say that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you think the church today, Christians today, don't understand the authority they've been given by Christ? Probably not. Number one, ignorance. If you don't know that you've been given something, it's not doing you any good. You remember the old story that's been said many times, the old illustration of the guy that wanted to go on a cruise, and he saved up all his money and he went on this cruise, and he's going to be gone for like 10 days, and took everything he could scrape up to get on that cruise. And after about going on the last day, somebody noticed they'd never seen him out there eating or anything, and he was had some crackers. He stayed in his room and things like that. He said, why don't you come out there and eat with us and all that? He said, I don't have enough money. I didn't have enough money to go and eat and all that. I just had enough to get on this cruise. They said, man, the food came with the cruise. You've been doing without all this time because you didn't realize what came. Church, a lot of times we don't realize all that comes with Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. And if we're ignorant of it, then we're certainly, the enemy will take advantage of our ignorance. And certainly will do that. Here's another thing. Tradition. Church has started depending more on traditions of man and man-made ideas instead of the power of God and the authority been given to us in Jesus Christ. You know, like in Acts chapter 19, these seven boys were trying to cast out demons. They didn't have no relationship with the Lord. They kept saying they were casting out demons in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but we don't know y'all. See, he was a southern demon. He said, we don't know y'all. And he ran them out. So a lot of times the church has depended too much on traditions, on man-made techniques and Fortune 500 companies or whatever, that we've lost sight of the authority that's ours. Heard one time of a government official from the EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, went out to a farm, and he told an old farmer, he said, we're checking on the farms in this area because I'm with the government, and we just want to make sure there's no pollution going on, and they're not doing nothing to mess up our environment. So we're here to do that. And the old farmer said, well, do what you need to do, but I wouldn't go over there. He said, wait a minute now. I'll go anywhere I want to go. Here's a piece of paper. This is the authority of the United States government. It gives me the right to go out there and do exactly what I want to do. He said, yes, but I wouldn't go. He said, I don't care what you say. This paper gives me the authority to do it. And since you don't want me to go in that field, I'm going to go there first because you're obviously hiding something. So he went out there, and all of a sudden he come back running, and a 2,000-pound bull was chasing him. Help, help, call him off. And the old farmer said, read him that piece of paper. That authority didn't do a whole lot at that time. So a lot of times we're depending on things that don't amount to anything. Tolerance of sin. We don't address sin in our life a lot of times. And we live our life the way we want to, and then we expect God's authority to be there for us when we want it, like God's a bellhop. God, come out here and do this for me. And you hadn't thought about God, hadn't lived a life walking in holiness or anything like that. The church has always been a powerful force. Let me wind this down. When people were filled with the Spirit and walked in the authority that was given to them by our Lord and Jesus. Last Tuesday, I've been keeping up with this Iranian war. Something happened in that Iranian war last Tuesday that had not happened since World War II. We fired from one of our submarines a torpedo and hit one of those Iranian ships, the Soleimani, one of their best ones. If you saw that, that was a powerful thing to hit that ship. And it sunk, I think we've sunk 42 of their ships so far. They're at the bottom of the ocean. But anyway, that ship was not anywhere around here. That ship was in international waters off the coast of Sri Lanka, over there by India. They thought they were safe. They thought there was in no danger over there, and we fired a torpedo and blew the thing up. The enemy thinks he's safe if he can keep you ignorant, bound in traditions, and you live in your life. But if God's people really understand the authority God's given us through Jesus, he's not safe anywhere he goes, because the kingdom of God and the church of the living God will move forward in the power of his Spirit. Let me just read you some things. I'm going to wind it up. Conversions to Christ in church history. About 100 people a day, around 100 A.D., there's about 100 people a day joining the church or becoming part of the church. 1900, 100 and something years ago, there was about 943 people a day. 1950, 4,500 a day. 1980, 20,000 a day. 1995, they estimate about 100,000 a day. And today, about 170,000 a day becoming Christians. Now, that's not happening much in America like it is around the world. That's where it's happening. Listen to this. In 1900, 3% of Africa was Christians. Today, it's 40%. In 1900, there was no Protestant church in Korea. It was impossible to penetrate Korea. In 1991... In South Korea, there's over 4,000 churches, and almost 33% of their population is Christian. Iran, I've mentioned Iran a little bit, and that's in the news. More Muslims have come to Christ in Iran in the last 15 years than in the previous 1,000 years. Listen to this right here. Senior Iranian cleric, Muhammad Doulabi, he said that Iran had 75,000 mosques, worship centers for Muslims. 75,000. 50,000 of them have closed in recent years from lack of use. And about 1 million Iranians, Persians, have turned to Christ. So in the midst of a world of chaos, the church still has tremendous authority when they go in the authority of Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me. This is kind of just the introduction, I guess you'd say. People are leaving the authority of Islam and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission. Every one of us have been given the authority, if we belong to Him, to represent Him in this world. What a great, awesome responsibility. But what a terrible thing if we don't take advantage of what He's given to us. I want to close here today also. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, I want to invite you to come know Him. You need Jesus in your heart and life. You come down the altar and we'll pray for you. And we'll introduce you to Him. I want to have a closing prayer for our men over in Iran. That war going on. So many Iranians around the world are jumping for joy because they've been under that despot for 47 years. The biggest ones we're having to fight is those in our own country that side more with the enemy than do for America. But I want to pray for our men. Pray for them to be safe. Pray for their attacks to be swift and sure. For this thing to come to a swift close. But that mission will be accomplished in the name of Jesus. And those people can be set free. They can have a brand new regime. And that will be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ even as never before. Would you join me and let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, here we are in a nice, comfortable building a long way away. We don't hear any bombs, no planes, no nothing. But men are, and women are in harm's way fighting to set somebody free that's been in bondage for 47 years. I pray, God, that you would protect our people. God, I pray for your will to be accomplished. God, protect us and the Israelites that are fighting on our behalf too. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, that you will truly open up the door of salvation to all those not only there but around the world, because you're coming back soon and we know that the days are short. Open up the eyes of the church in America that's gotten complacent, that's gotten more ritualistic, and we've forgotten who we really are and who our Savior really is. God, open up our eyes too. We pray, Father, your will to be accomplished, your will to be done as we go forward from this day forward in the authority and the Spirit of our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Come back tonight. Brother Chester will be speaking.